I don't recall if we had in our announcements tonight mentioned that Brother John is home, not feeling well tonight, but I'm going to try to see if I can fill in and cover for him tonight, but let's all remember him and our prayers that he can feel better soon. Let's turn to Acts chapter 24 tonight. I thought we would study a topic that ties in with both the class that we had this morning, where we we're talking about the promises that God has given us to attain to that purpose that he has for us to have his nature in us. And then also the lesson that we had this morning as well, where we are to put away sin and serve the Lord. And so tonight I wanted to study the topic of temperance, because this comes and ties in with both of these subjects that we talked about this morning. If we pick up in verse 24 here, we see that Paul is speaking before Felix, who is the governor of the region at this time. Paul is in prison. The governor has come to hear Paul concerning the faith in Christ. And it's interesting to note some of the things that Paul speaks about to the governor here. So let's read verses 24 and 25. It says that after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So notice the things that, as Paul had this rare opportunity to speak before the governor, the three particular things that he brought up. He talked about righteousness. He talked about temperance, and that's where we really want to focus the rest of our lesson tonight, is on that topic of temperance, which is literally self-control. And then finally, he talked about the judgment to come. Now, as we consider this passage, it might remind us a little bit, at least it reminds me, of the passage in Ecclesiastes 12, where Solomon is inspired to write what we need to be considering concerning our lives here. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." What is our whole? What is this life about? Well, Solomon, through the Holy Spirit here, makes that very clear. Our whole is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And then he ties that in with the next verse by pointing out that everything that we do in this life is going to be brought into judgment. There is an expectation that God has for us in this life. And of course, we know that that expectation is given to us through his word. So here in Ecclesiastes, he talks about the fact that we have to keep God's commandments, the fact that one day we're going to be judged by those commandments. And when we think about temperance, and we think about what we read earlier in Acts chapter 2, we see he put temperance right there between the two, right? He talked about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come to Felix. Well, we'll understand here that temperance is that thing that's necessary for us in order to carry out those things that we know from God's word. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verses 1-8 here to remind ourselves of God's promises and of the process that he wants all of us to be growing in spiritually. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 1 or 3, he says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." So number one, notice here in verse 3, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything that we need through the knowledge of Christ here. And he goes on to point out in verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So notice God's purpose for each of us in this room. He wants all of us to have His nature in us. We are formed after Him, after His likeness, and He wants us to have His likeness in our minds and hearts as well. And He wants us to be partakers of His divine nature. And one of the things that's required to do that is to escape the corruption that's in this world. And when we look at what's going on around us, there's an awful lot of corruption, isn't there? And we see an awful lot of folks that have sold themselves to that corruption and are part of that corruption. But He's showing us here that, well, we've got to escape that corruption and in order to have His divine nature formed in us. And so He goes on to describe the process that we as His people need to follow in order to escape that corruption that is in this world. In verse 5 He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience..." "And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So notice the promise that He gives us here in verse 8. He says, if these things be in you and abound... He's promising us that what is going to happen. He says we're not going to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we tie that back to what He told us there in verse 3, well, it's that knowledge of Jesus Christ that has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're going to have everything that we need to live godly lives before Him if we are diligent to do these things that He lists here in verses 5 through 8. And so notice, particularly in verse 6, as we're focusing on this topic of temperance or self-control tonight, He says that we need to add to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience. We also need to realize that each and every individual word of the Scriptures is important, and it's there in a particular order for a reason. This isn't just a random list of things that the Lord has given us here. He starts with faith. There in verse 5, He talks about virtue. And then to that virtue, we add knowledge. But if we think about it for a minute there in verse 6, when He says, add to your knowledge temperance. Well, once we have gained knowledge of one of God's commandments from the Scriptures, what do we then need to do with that knowledge? Don't we need to put that knowledge into action? And many, many times that is going to require what? It's going to require self-control on our parts. Many of God's commandments involve telling us that, well, we're going to see this, Lord willing, as we get through this lesson, that there are many things that God tells us to put off or to stay away from. And so those are things that are going to require some self-control on our parts, once we have that knowledge that these are things that the Lord wants us to stay away from. Then there are other things that the Lord shows us that we need to do. And of course, we've all had those times where we've been told to do something and maybe we didn't do it like we needed to do it, right? We have a streak of laziness at times, right? And we haven't done that. Well, the Lord's given us things that we all need to be doing as well. There's things to stay away from, but there's also things that we need to be diligent to go off and to do. And again, that's going to require this self-control, this temperance, in order to carry that out. And then following temperance there, what does He list in verse 6? He says, to temperance we need to add what? We need to add patience. Patience is literally endurance, right? And so when we are doing something that is not easy or trivial for us to do, but does require some endurance, doesn't it? Many folks in here have run races, some maybe very recently, and we understand, if you've got this long course ahead of you and you're pressing as hard as you can to win that race, that you can't just give up after the first 10 seconds or after the first minute or after the first 2 minutes. You've got to keep going and going and pressing and pressing. until you reach that aim that you're trying to get to. And so similarly here with God's plan for us, there are things that he tells us that we must stay away from. There are things that he tells us that we must do as his people. And both of those things require us to have that self-control to not do or to do those things. But we can't stop after the first day or the first week. We've got to press on to keep doing those things through our lives. And of course, as we do that, we're going to grow stronger and stronger to have his nature formed in us. And that's why he's describing this process here in 2 Peter 1, that he wants us to be partakers of the divine nature, as he says in verse 4. But we are reminded that we have a battle that we need to fight. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says here, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So here's what one of our big jobs is here in this life, as he says in verse 11. We need to be considering ourselves, as far as this world goes, we need to be considering ourselves to be strangers and pilgrims here. We should be realizing this is not our home. This is not where things stop. We're all thinking about eternity before us. We're thinking about eternal life. We're thinking about that heavenly home that our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. And so as we're here in this world, we need to consider ourselves to be strangers to this world, and we need to be abstaining. And this is literally to hold ourselves off of something. So when you abstain from something, you're holding yourself off from it. Here he says we need to abstain from what? We need to abstain, we need to hold ourselves off from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now I think it's easy for most or maybe all of us to understand the analogy in a physical sense, right? What about those fleshly desires that war against the body? You know, we've all at one time or another have had to go on diets, right, to try to fight and get our weight down, because we know that's not doing our physical bodies any good. But yet there are those physical desires. Well, that food tastes pretty good, doesn't it? And we've all faced those times where, you know, we've wanted to reach over and grab an extra helping of this or of that. And yet we know, well, that's not what I need to be doing here. I'm trying to lose some weight, and yet there's all these things that taste good, these fleshly desires. And so we can understand a physical application of that, where he's talking about these fleshly desires and how they can be very appealing to us. But here he's talking about fleshly desires that they're not warring against the body, they're warring against the soul, right? These have eternal consequences, right? We may have some consequences if we overeat in terms of our physical bodies and this physical life, but what's more important, this physical life or our eternal life? And here he's telling us we need to hold ourselves off of these fleshly desires that are warring against our souls. We need to understand there are things in this life that will destroy us eternally. And we need to recognize the importance of that and the significance of that, and just how important it is for us to be holding ourselves off from these things. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the battle that he was waging within himself, within the different parts of himself. And we all need to realize, well, we do have different parts that the scriptures refer to, particularly the mind and the heart that make up our inner man. Note in verse 9 what Paul says his condition was at one point. He says, "I was alive without the law once, But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Obviously, Paul didn't die physically, but what did he do? He did die spiritually. Why? Because he understood what the commandment said. The commandment said not to do certain things, and then Paul found himself doing those things. And he describes that beginning in verse 18. He says, "For I know that is that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So here Paul was in the middle of one of these battles, and he said he had the will to do what was right. And we can all relate to that, can't we? We can understand it. And every one of us in this room, I think, we all have that determination that we've made in our minds that we want to serve the Lord and we want to live for Him and we want to be with Him for eternity. So we have that will, that determination in the mind that says, I want to do what's right. So did Paul. But then was that the end of it? What did he say in verse 18? He says, "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." So Paul found himself falling at times and not fulfilling the things that he had determined that he wanted to do. He goes on in verse 19. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not." So there were certain things that Paul that were good that Paul had determined. I want to go do this. But yet he found himself not doing those things. And then he says, "But the evil which I would not, that I do." He understood also there were certain things that the Lord had told him to hold himself off from. But yet he found himself doing those things. Well, how many of us in here could relate to these things that Paul is describing? Well, every one of us, right? We've all been in these situations where we find ourselves not doing the things that we know the Lord has commanded us to do, and we find ourselves doing the things that He's told us not to do. And so Paul is pointing this out here. In verse 22, he says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Paul loved God's truth. He loved serving God and doing what God wanted. And of course, that needs to be the mind that we all have, doesn't it? That we love His truth and we want to keep His way and walk in His ways. But notice the thing that we have to be concerned about, which Paul points out here in verse 23. He says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So just as we read a few minutes ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 where he told us that we need to hold ourselves off from those fleshly desires, those fleshly lusts that war against the soul, notice what he says here in verse 23. He says he sees another law in his members warring against the law of his mind. He had one determination in his mind that says, "I want to do right and I want to stay away from evil." But yet, his fleshly body was encouraging him to do otherwise. And we all need to realize that's the thing that we have to be battling against. It is a war. It is a battle. And we need to think of it that way. Notice in verse 24, he asked a question. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" How am I going to get through this? How am I going to get past this problem I have of not doing the things that I should and doing the things, not doing the things that I shouldn't do and doing the things that I should be doing? How am I going to do this? Well, in verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So he knows that it is only going to be through Christ that he is going to be able to be delivered from the body of this death. But we need to recognize this battle that exists between the mind and between the flesh. And of course, if we look at passages such as Matthew chapter 15, in verses 18 through 19, we realize what's behind the flesh. We realize that it is the spiritual heart that's behind the flesh. In verses 18 through 18 and 19 of chapter 15 in Matthew, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So he lists all of these things. And where do they come from? They come forth from the heart. So we see that this is really a battle between the mind and the heart. We have a determination. We've determined to do right in our minds, but yet we have that heart that we're having to deal with that's trying to do otherwise. And so we understand then that the Scriptures are helping us to understand, well, how do we purify our hearts so that we have those things in our hearts that will cause us to do good rather than evil? But we also need to understand that the devil has methods that he is trying to use against us in order to draw us away from doing what the Lord would have us to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, and we read this or studied this a little bit this morning, but we'll look at it again tonight as it relates to this topic. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He tells us there in verse 10, we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's given us tools, He's given us things that we need in order to stand up against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there is from a Greek word methodia. Well, it's where we get our word method from. The devil has methods that he uses against us, just as we see people using different methods against one another to do certain things. The devil is using different methods in order to try to trap us spiritually. And we need to be reminded, as he says in verse 12, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here. We need to understand this is Satan, and he's working through various means and methods to try to make us fall spiritually. That we're in this battle against spiritual wickedness in high places. In verse 13, he talks about this armor that we need to be able to withstand and to be able to overcome against the devil. In verse 13, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Once again, we see perseverance mentioned in verse 18, this idea of needing to endure, needing to continue, even when there are things that are working against us and it's difficult. But we need to have this armor that he describes here and this shield of faith. Notice the promise that he gives us in verse 16. Brother Brett in our Bible class this morning was talking about these promises that the Lord has given us and how there are many that want to are fearful and saying, well, we can't do this and we can't do that. But we need to understand that true faith, if we have true faith, when we see something that the Lord says, we need to understand the Lord is faithful to deliver on His promises. And one of these promises is in verse 16 here, where He says that if we have that shield of faith, that we can quench, we can put out all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice he uses the word all there. He doesn't just say many or most of the fiery darts. He says we can quench every single one of them. But it does require something on our part in order to do that. We've got to take that shield of faith. And of course we know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We've got to have God's Word in order to quench all of those fiery darts. We need to be mindful of the various methods that the devil uses. Brother Paul this morning mentioned 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." All of these things in the world, as enticing as it may be to us at times, we need to realize that these things that we are bombarded with every single day, these are not from our Heavenly Father. These are not representing God's nature and what God wants. Whether it's the desires that appeal to our fleshly bodies, or the desires that appeal to our what we see, or the desires that appeal to our pride, none of these things, he says in verse 16, are of the Father. And we need to understand, well, if our intention is to be with the Father for eternity, why would we want to be interested? Why would we go after these things in the world that are completely counter to His nature? If we really, do we want to go to heaven, or would we rather just enjoy the world and love the world and then be with the ones who love the world with Satan for eternity? You know, if we really love God and God's ways, then we're going to see these things in the world for what they are. And we're going to want to turn away from them and realize these are not things that are pleasing to our Father. These are not things that are part of God's nature. And he says, if we love these things in this world, then we don't have God's love in us. And so we need to understand, well, that's a big method that the devil uses, is he puts these different types of desires in front of each of us, whether it's appealing to our eyes or our flesh or to our pride. He puts these things before us. That's the method he uses, or one of his methods that he uses. And look at how many people in the world this is trapped when they go after these different types of desires. Matthew chapter 10, he talks about another form of or method that the devil uses. If we think about our own families, in Matthew 10, verses 35 to 37, Jesus warned what's going to happen. He says there, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, Jesus understood also that the devil can use even our own families against us as a method to draw us away from him. You know, it's a big temptation for all of us, isn't it? We love our families, and there's that temptation for us to keep peace in the family and to compromise, to try to keep that peace. And the devil knows that, and he uses it all the time against us, doesn't he? And we realize, well, is that acceptable in God's eyes? Well, Jesus points out, no, not if you're going to follow me. He says, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and so on here. He knows that there's going to be those cases where it might be our own father or own mother, or these different ones that he mentions here in our households, that we're at odds or variance with because we're trying to do what the Lord wants us to do, and they don't like that. And so that's another method that we have to recognize that the devil uses all the time around us. And there's probably many of us here tonight that have had those different situations that are very uncomfortable, that we've all been in, where we've had to deal with a family member over some issue that, you know, we're trying to do what the Lord says, and they have some different way that they want to go, and they don't like our position on certain things. It's very difficult to deal with, but we need to be on guard and recognizing, well, this is another method that the devil has. Acts chapter 20 presents yet another one. We need to recognize that even within the Lord's church, there are going to be times where ones rise up from amongst ourselves and begin to go off in the wrong direction and begin to try to teach things that are not right according to God's way. And so here is the Apostle Paul was meeting with the elders at Ephesus for literally the last time. In verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So even within the Lord's church, he says there are going to be times where sometimes they come in from the outside. These, as he describes them in verse 29, as being grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. But then also in verse 30, he says, of your own selves, there's going to be men that arise speaking perverse things. And again, this is another form of temptation for many of us. Sometimes there are those that we've known for many, many years that all of a sudden they begin to stray and go off on things. And then that becomes very difficult because it's somebody that maybe we've known a long time and become attached to. And all of a sudden now they're beginning to say things that are contrary to the Word of God. What's the natural temptation? Well, we just kind of brush it aside and we don't bring it up because we want to keep that peace with them. And we have to understand that's not, we can't do that. We have to follow God's ways and we have to have that strength to endure even those difficult situations that may arise. And so in all of these cases, it requires us to have that self-control, not letting our fleshly desires get the better of us and realizing, well, no, I'm here to serve Christ and I'm here to live fully for him, even if it means that I'm going to have to suffer some difficulties here in these different situations that come up. In Ephesians chapter 4, he reminds the brethren, he says, "But you have not," in verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, let speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." So here he's reminding the ones in the church in Ephesus, and of course, by extension, he's reminding us as well that we haven't learned Christ if we haven't realized that, well, we've got to put off those things that we were doing previously. He says that we put off concerning the former conversation, the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, we all, before we became Christians, were going after these different lusts. And he says they're deceitful. Well, why are they deceitful? Well, it's because they look good, don't they? For various reasons, they look good. They're appealing. But spiritually, they'll kill us. And so he's reminding us here that we need to constantly keep in mind that we are to have put away those things, those desires, and that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, as he says here in verse 23, and that we need to put away these things that are not a part of God's nature. And he lists a few of these things here in verses 25 and 26, lying and anger. Verse 27, he points out, don't give place to the devil. You know, the devil does have these methods that he's constantly trying to use against us. And we need to recognize and understand that there's the situations that come up where the devil has opportunity to use those methods. And we need to be careful not to give the devil a place to use those methods. We need to understand that we've got to hold ourselves off of these desires. We've got to hold ourselves back from these things. And many times that means not making provision, not giving the devil a place to have the opportunity to use those methods to destroy us. Let's turn to James chapter 3 and read verse 2 here concerning the body and what's required. James chapter 2, 3 and verse 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." So in this, the context, we don't really have time to read all the context of this chapter, but he is talking about the tongue here in chapter 3, and that our tongues are one of the more difficult parts of us to control and to get hold of. And he makes this point here in verse 2. If we don't offend in word, he says, we are a perfect man. We're complete. Well, and he says, and able also to bridle the whole body. So if we can control our tongues, he says, we're able to control the rest of ourselves too. The tongue seems to be the toughest one to get hold of. And that's also something for us to consider, right? That's one of the things the devil uses against us quite a bit, is puts us in situations where we're tempted to speak out and say certain things that the Lord wouldn't wanted us to have said. Maybe it's out of anger, maybe it's out of bitterness, or something else. But we do need to watch our tongues and be careful not to give place to the devil, to where we say something that we shouldn't have said. We need to understand that we've got to bridle our tongues just like we need to bridle our whole bodies. And we understand what a bridle is, right? When we're trying to control a horse and get them to go where the horse needs to go, the bridles are used for that, right? And they're used to direct that horse to go in the right direction. Well, we've got to have that view about our own bodies and understanding that we've got to bridle ourselves and we've got to hold ourselves off from certain things. In Proverbs chapter 16, he talks about our spirits and that we need to get hold of our spirits as well. In Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." You know, we've seen a number of passages tonight that talk about our inner man and the fact that when we need to, within our hearts, purge out certain things, such as anger. That was one of the things that we read earlier. Well, what does he point out here in verse 32? "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." So when it comes to spiritual things, and when it comes to having God's nature in us, you know, we understand physical terms what it takes for a warrior to be a mighty warrior, don't we? But what about in spiritual terms, right? What is it that is mighty in God's eyes and powerful in God's eyes? Well, here he says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." You know, we all might know different individuals, maybe in our workplace or a neighbor or somebody like that, that they're sort of just known by having a certain type of spirit, right? And we just, you know, maybe it's somebody that's very quick to get angry about something or to strike out or lash out. And, you know, that's, we have to ask the question, well, are they ruling their spirit there? Or are they letting that spirit define them and they don't see, well, that's something that I need to get control of. We all need to recognize that the Lord does want us to be ruling our spirits. He wants us to be holding ourselves off of these things that are not a part of His nature. And controlling ourselves, controlling our tongues, controlling our bodies, so that we're not doing the things that the Lord tells us not to be doing. Psalm 51 and verse 10, we need to be praying what David prayed here. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We all need to have this goal and this understanding, and also realizing that we're not on our own. We can't do this by ourselves. David here is praying that God would create a clean heart within him, and that he would renew a right spirit within David. We all need to be mindful that the Lord wants each of us to have pure hearts before Him, that we need to be cleansing our hearts and turning away from these fleshly desires and purging out these things that are in our hearts that cause us to go after those things, getting out that anger and that bitterness and that wrath and all of these other qualities that are not a part of God's nature, and filling our hearts with the parts of God's love that do belong there, that are part of His nature. There are many more things we could talk about. Maybe we'll have a part two here sometime. We're really out of time to really go too much more tonight. But as we consider the temperance, the self-control that the Lord wants us to have, we need to realize this is a fundamental part of being a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus was teaching His disciples here, those that were following Him and wanting to understand what they needed to do in order to have eternal life, in verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." One of those parts of being a disciple of Jesus is that, number one, we need to come after Him, realizing He is the one that has run that race before us. He is our example. He's our model. He's our pattern. We need to be looking to Him and the life that He lived, because He has showed us the way to the Father. And He is the only way to the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." He is that only way, and He's shown us the way. And as we look at the life of Christ and we look at the heart that He showed as He lived on this earth, what do we see? Well, we see somebody that denied themselves, don't we? We see how Jesus denied Himself in everything, and that His mind was to do only His Father's will. That needs to be our mind as well. If we're going to follow Jesus, and if we're going to be where He is with the Father for eternity, then we need to go in that same way that He's shown us. And we also have to deny ourselves just as Jesus denied Himself. And when we face these temptations, these desires of the flesh, of the eyes, things that appeal to our pride, all of these different forms of temptations that the devil uses with these different methods to try to tempt us and lure us away, we need to recognize those methods and realize, well, this is a time that I need to deny myself and not give in to this temptation and not give in to this desire. Jesus did that for His entire life, and that's what Jesus is asking us as His disciples to do as well, that we not live for ourselves, but that we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and that we follow Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll finish up here. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Jesus did die for us, but in the process, He also showed us the way to the Father. And we need to recognize that sacrifice that Jesus made. We need to recognize the life that He lived as a pattern for all of us to follow. And that we recognize that, and as He says in verse 15, that we ourselves should not henceforth live for ourselves, but that we need to be living for Christ, for the One that died for us. We need to be denying ourselves in all of these temptations that come up. We need to have that endurance to continue to do that and to persevere until the end, just like Jesus did. And so let's all be thinking about arming ourselves with this mind that we want to do the Lord's will, and that we're going to need to deny ourselves and hold ourselves off from these earthly desires so that we can have God's nature formed in us, and that we can be like Him. He wants us to be like Him because that's His plan in the end, that we'll be with Him. And in order for us to be with Him, we've got to have that nature. And so The question for you tonight is, have you begun to do that? Have you put on Christ? Have you crucified that old man? Have you put on that new man and made that determination in your mind that says, I'm going to live the rest of my time here to fulfill the Lord's will, to fulfill the purpose that He put me here in the first place to do? If you haven't done that yet, we want you to consider that invitation that the Lord extends to all of us to put on Christ in baptism and to crucify that old man and to begin to run that race and begin that journey to fulfill His will. We also will offer this as an opportunity for anybody here tonight. If you have a need that you need to make known to the congregation, that you would come forward as we all stand and sing together tonight.